I'm a professor, but I'm not here this afternoon to give you a test. Praise the Lord. Rather, I teach at Mount Holyoke College in Western Massachusetts, and I'm going to speak to you today about the Bible, the preciousness of the Bible. And I start with this picture that you can see up here, right? And so, actually, this is sort of a pop quiz, not a test. Who is this a picture of? It's a picture of Jesus. Yeah, I know I'm among a smart audience, right? Because right away, you notice that somebody's read the outline and realizes what I'm talking about. Okay, he's just smart. Yeah, this is a picture of Jesus. Do you love Jesus?
Yeah.
Really? He's a bit tattered, right? He's a bit tattered. I'm not sure. Do you want to marry this Jesus? My point is, right, that just as Jesus was fully human and divine, right, so is the Word of God. Right? This is a picture of the oldest surviving papyrus fragment from the Bible. It dates to 125 A.D., within 20 or 30 years of the Apostle John's lifetime, right? The Bible has come to us through a fully human process. It was written, copied, disseminated by men over many centuries, and that's why we end up with these kind of tattered fragments. Because of the way it was written, it came to us just like so many other classical texts from that era. It has many blemishes and even mistakes. And by mistakes, I'm referring to the fact that there are about 5,000, as I note on the outline, 5,800 copies of the Greek New Testament. Some of them very short papyrus fragments, like this one, which is only part of a verse. Others, longer, even full-length versions written on parchment, which was a more lasting material. But, right, it came to us in this form with many different readings. We call them variant readings. In other words, I point out this in the outline. I'm not going to be going through the outline with you, but I've given this to you as something to take home. As I point out in the outline, most of these variant readings or differences are easily correctable. They're insignificant. And even when they're not, no major truth in the New Testament or Bible is affected by it. But the crucial point here is that the Bible did not come to us on, it was not given to us on golden tablets by the angel Benoni, as is the fiction right in one modern religion. Nor did God designate the Textus Receptus, you may have heard of this, or the King James translation that came from it, as a kind of definitive golden text without errors. You see, the Bible came to us just the way Jesus came to us, fully as a man. In fact, right, as a despised man, as a commoner, as a Nazarene, someone who had little value in the eyes of the world. Exactly, right, the way the Bible is today. But some in Jesus' time, when they saw this little man, right, the Father opened their eyes to see something more. You know, John chapter 1, verse 14, right, tells us that the Word became flesh. God became flesh. He became a man, incarnated in a man, right? With all the appearances and, right, sort of tattered nature that you and I have as men. Even, of course, Isaiah says that his visage was marred more than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Jesus as a man could easily and was easily despised. But some, you see, the Apostle John and others, they saw that this little man, right, was the incarnate Word of God who tabernacled among them. And he says, we beheld his glory. He was a man, but they saw his glory. Glory in a man. As of the only begotten from the Father. Full of grace and reality. So, it's the same today on the college campuses and in the world, right? We have this wonderful Jesus. We have the Bible. But the Bible is regarded widely, right, as something that's just human. Something of little value. Something to be, right, taken lightly. Full of fairy tales. Stories. Myths. But of course, right, this is just to see the outward form. Not to see the divine kernel. The Word has an outward form. In every respect, it is human. But its divine kernel, right? Its kernel, I should say, is divine. It is spirit and life. When we come to the Word with an honest and a loving heart, and, right, a renewed and open, a living spirit, and we touch the Word, it brings us into a divine and mystical realm. It brings us into a scene of divine things that are behind all the human realities. What's going on in this universe is not something you see with your eyes. It's something you see through the eyes of the Spirit, which is imparted to you and conveyed to you through the Word of God. The Bible also tells us that the Word imparts the divine breath, the breath of God. Right? Do you think the breath of God is a doctrine? Does God breathe out good ideas? Right? Sometimes I know you have a term, you have to write term papers, right? When you write term papers, you need a good idea. Do you go to the Bible to get good ideas? Does God's breath encompass good ideas? No, God's breath gives His very spirit, His essence, His nature. This is in a different realm. The Bible is able to, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is able to nourish us. I noticed eating here in the dining hall, right, so many of you young brothers, right, I just admire the way you eat, right? Some of them, you build pyramids on your plates. You could actually use more than one plate, but some of you prefer the pyramid. Then you go back to build another pyramid, right? The Bible tells us the Word of God is more than our necessary food. I know for these young brothers, right, their food is necessary. I can tell it, right? They can't live without it. But the Word of God is actually more than our necessary food. Amen. What is more than necessary mean? Necessary means you can't live without it, right? So what is more than necessary? That's what the Bible is. Everything in the Bible is in the divine and mystical realm. You can't explain that. Tell me what is more than necessary. Well, I'll just tell you in a simple way. It's the Word of God. Right? The Bible also tells us that the Word imparts spirit and life. Yeah.
Please turn off your cell phones. Okay, we need to. We don't want to lose the signal to the other hall. So all cell phones, like we've been saying every meeting, please turn them off. Thank you very much. Sorry to interrupt.
That's okay. I should probably turn off my cell phone. Actually, it is. I'm in full compliance. Good. Right. So the Bible nourishes us. The Bible establishes us. Many of your testimonies have been concerning how you're weak. We're weak. I'm weak. We're frail. We often wobble, right? But the Bible tells us the Word of God is able to establish you. That means to make you stand. You can't stand. I can't stand in what we are. But the Word of God, when you receive it as God's breath, when you touch the Spirit of the Word, it's able to make you stand. Hallelujah! Right? The Bible also sanctifies you. You can't make yourself different. You and I are what we are. But the Bible adds the holy nature of God to us, when we touch its spirit. The Bible imparts spirit and life. So, today, right, most of the educated world, the religious leaders in this world, They read the Bible as a book of theology and doctrines, right? As teachings. They use the Bible to teach people ethics, to teach people how to improve their life, how to manage their affairs. Even they use the Bible to teach people how to serve God. And by serve God, we mean to work for God, to do things for God, right? The Bible is used generally in all these ways. But when you read the Bible in this way, and you are limiting, and I use this word very deliberately, you are limiting the sense of the word of the Bible to the realm of human thoughts, human concepts, human ideas, right? Human organization, human ambitions. You may read the Bible and have a good idea. You may read the Bible and think that, yeah, I can do this or I should do that. But this is to read the Bible in a way that limits its sense. When we touch the Spirit in the Word, actually, right, we encounter an unlimited Christ with His unsearchable riches. This is not just a slogan, Christ's unsearchable riches. This is our experience when we touch the Spirit of Christ in the Word. Hallelujah. We all need this experience. Brothers and sisters, when you touch the Spirit in the Word, you will have a sense that, right, Christ is unlimited. You won't have the notion that, well, you know, I should do this right now, or I should do that. You will just be in awe of God because He is different than we are. He's marvelous. His light brings us into another realm. If you touch the Spirit in the Word in your morning watch, we've spent a lot of time during this week to learn how to fellowship with the Lord and enjoy Him in the Word. Practice this. Do this. Right? Learn to get nourishment from the Word. If you are brought into this realm, you will experience Christ as a kind of, wow, that's really something. I see light. This is God. Amen. No religious teaching, no doctrine could ever, right, give you this kind of effect or experience. Don't make the Bible a thing of doctrine. So in John 14:23, I just want to give you this example. John says, if anyone loves me, right, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make an abode with him. The way to love the Lord Jesus, right, is to keep His word. He doesn't say know the word. Yes, you should read the word. You should know the word. But to keep the word is to see who Jesus is and be so drawn into oneness with Him that what you live is just the living out of His word. Amen. And this is loving Him. You want to love the Lord? The biggest need is not for you to do something for Him, but to enjoy Him in the Word. Everything comes out of that, right? This is God's economy. The second major point I want to deal with here concerns a very important point. If you go to the university today, as you're all college students, you take a class on the New Testament or on early church history, you will be taught something like the following. And believe me, all the teachers in the university that teach this stuff, they all teach the same thing. You will be taught that the New Testament was not codified or standardized until the 4th century AD. That means over 300 years after Christ, right, was crucified and resurrected, there wasn't a codified, a uniform Bible. In a certain respect, there's some truth to that, because it was in the age of Constantine, after Constantine made Christianity the legal religion of the empire, that his influence created a kind of standardizing effect over the church and its practices. So it's in the age of Constantine and afterwards that we begin to have the first church councils and the creeds, and there was things became more uniform. But you also be taught that the Bible came together as a document as the result of a long political process and debate. In other words, there were all these various versions of Christianity, a kind of multicultural Christianity. Multicultural, of course, is the great value for today. That means, in their eyes, there are many versions. There is the Paul's version, there's John's version, there's different Gnostic versions, right? There were all these different versions of Christianity. And they had to sort out, what their scriptures were based upon this kind of debate and creative invention that was going on. Today's scholars, the truth is that they can't imagine, that there was Christianity until there were scriptures. Until there were scriptures, there was no creed. There was no theology. And so, in their understanding, Christianity really didn't come into being until, later, the 4th century. The truth is, and this is a deep spiritual truth, the truth is that the early church never depended upon a canon of texts. A canon of texts is a codified list of the documents that belong in the New Testament. There's no reference to such a thing, in the scriptures themselves or in the early church history. Rather, it's very clear the early church was produced through a living testimony by the apostles and the Lord's disciples. That's how the early church was produced, Some of you have talked about, how you're alone on the campus, there's no team, it's just you and the Lord. In the early days, in the days of the early church, they didn't even have a New Testament. What if you were on the campus and you didn't have a New Testament, Well, the fact is that the Lord's apostles and disciples, they were the New Testament. They were the living testimony of God, This is how the Lord produced the church. Could it be any different today? You think at the end of the age, the church would be produced in a different way than in the first century? The church was produced through a living testimony. This is what our brother Philip shared about this morning, How you can participate in the divine nature and become a living testimony through your living and speaking of Christ on the campuses. This is how God is producing the church. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and we can turn to the next slide. Philip mentioned this morning, The Lord said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." He says, "You will be my witnesses." He didn't charge the disciples to write scriptures, You notice that? He didn't charge them to give the people theology. He told them that you will be my witnesses. He didn't even tell them that you need to go out and give witness. He says, you, in your person, who you are, you will be my witnesses. Witnesses of what? The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and He's alive today. He's alive in you. He's alive in me. This is the reality of God's testimony. This is what we have. Many Christians have a canon today, But they don't have a testimony. So where will we be in all of this? That still remains the charge today, to be the Lord's testimony. And in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, I put it up there. Many of you are familiar with these verses. They're wonderful verses. This should pierce your heart. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Yet those are what testify concerning me. And you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You should never separate the Lord Jesus Himself from the Scriptures. We have Christ as our testimony, That's what the Scriptures testify to, the living God. If you have Christ, you have His testimony. This is what the Scriptures are. Today, many Christians have the Scriptures, but they don't have the testimony, This is a real sadness. Now, in the outline, I have given to you something you can take home here. I'm not going to go through all the historical details, but I just want to point out how the New Testament came together in a very simple way. You know, when Paul wrote his epistles, he was writing because he couldn't be present with a church. Did you notice that? Actually, right, his testimony was his ministry and his person. His ministry came from his person. But when he couldn't be with churches, as his ministry expanded and he was speaking and traveling all over the Eastern Mediterranean world, he couldn't be with churches. And so he wrote the epistles. They were an extension of his testimony, a kind of supplement to his living voice. It's his testimony that counted, right? Not simply the written form of the epistles. Even the Lord sovereignly locked him up for several years. If that hadn't happened, we probably wouldn't have the epistles to Ephesians, right, Philippians, Colossians, and even Hebrews. That's the Lord's mercy, right? That he was imprisoned so that he had to write these things down. Also, concerning the Lord Jesus, the apostles at some point realized that the testimony of the Lord, his living, his speaking, his acting, all the things he did and said, needed to be preserved, right? And so they wanted to make to correct the account and to give the folks a reliable record, historical record and testimony that they could trust. Luke tells us explicitly in the beginning of his gospel that this is why he's writing his gospel, so that you might know the surety of all these things. So this is why in the first couple of decades, right, the gospels were not written. They weren't written probably till two or three decades later. And Paul's epistles, of course, came later. For 20, 30 years, right, all the churches lived without, right, New Testament scriptures. You see? Anyway, the idea of a canon, this codified list, doesn't occur until the middle to late part of the second century AD. The idea that we have to come up with a list of approved works that we can account as scripture, doesn't occur till later, much later, right? The second century AD. And it's basically in response to a number of heretical writings, particularly these Gnostic writings that come from, that were claimed to be from the apostles, but of course had nothing to do with the apostles. In fact, they're foolish. I have some examples, but I really don't have time to go through them. You can look into this by reading church history. You can look at the Gospel of Thomas, for example. They purport to be by the apostles, but on the face of them, they're actually foolish. We even have another thing. The Muratorium fragment is a small fragment, again, dating to the middle to later part of the second century, which gives us a list, right, of all the works that were approved in this particular place. And basically, all but two books in the New Testament, our New Testament, are there. So from the very beginning, the content and the practice of the church life centered around the testimony of the Lord and his apostles. To begin with, of course, much of it was oral, but eventually it had to be written down as a kind of supplement. Okay, I want to just leave you with a very short picture of what I think the situation is today when you go to the college campus and you face where you're at. And I draw this picture from the book of Daniel, chapter 5. King Belshazzar was holding a feast to 1,000 of his nobles, his wives, his concubines. They were drinking wine and living it up, carousing, just as they are in the campuses that you're going to, using the vessels that had been pillaged from the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And while they had their merry feast, they praised the gods, the idols of gold and stone, of bronze and iron, of wood and stone, gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. These are all the elements of the natural creation, all the natural world, right? They used for their own success to build their empires in order to enjoy all the pleasures of the world. And for them, right, these were their gods. These were their idols. And while they were feasting and reveling there, right, you know the story. The fingers of a man's hand appeared, right, writing on the wall opposite the lamp. The situation, friends, is exactly the same on the campus today. Everybody knows in a basic way the Bible, right? Many read the Bible. They see the human hand. They see that the Bible was written by men, but they don't see the author behind it. They don't see the person who wrote it, right? They can read the words, but they don't know the meaning. And that's why, right, the Lord has sent us. I'm there, you're there, right? What do the people of this age need? They need a Daniel, right? They need someone who knows who the writer is, who knows, right, where the source of this writing comes from. Someone who can tell them in a clear way and explain what this writing means, right? And basically, right, if you read it there, when Daniel explains it, what it means is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you don't know His ways, His will, what's coming upon this earth, right? He says to Belshazzar, right, the days of your kingdom are numbered and it has come to an end. And you are weighed in the balance and found wanting. If the people only see the hand that wrote the Bible and they don't know the writer, if the people read the Bible but they don't know what it means, you and I, they will perish, right? So the need of this age is for some Daniels, right? To know the Lord, to enjoy His Word, right? To be able to explain in a clear and simple way what the meaning of the Word is, right? So that the Lord can turn the age and change the dispensations.